Well, it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on the Line of Fire. A lot continues to happen with Israel, Iran, always controversy. We'll sort it out right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted and blessed to be with you. Thanks so much for joining us. I'm back from India. Got in last night. Got home maybe about 8:30 and spent a couple hours chatting with Nancy, catching up on life. Read a little bit. Out. I was out. Took a sleeping pill. Helped me to sleep through the night, and I'm alert, fresh, and ready to go on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-3487-884. Any questions you want to ask me relative to Israel, relative to the Jewish people, Jewish religion, Jewish tradition, Messianic prophecy, Jewish background to the New Testament, any Jewish-related questions, we're always happy to take on Thursdays. 866-348-7884. A few things before we get started today, and a lot of ground I want to cover as well. For those of you who are tuning in thinking that I was going to be interviewing Pastor MacArthur today, as we announced on Monday, we've been announcing through the week that that will not happen. There was a miscommunication, not his fault, not our fault. And I've been in regular contact with Phil Johnson, who is John MacArthur's right-hand man. And for those wondering what happened, many publishers, most publishers, have publicists that work with authors, especially if you're a prominent author like Pastor MacArthur, and they'll work with you if you're happy to do media interviews, radio, TV, etc. They will help schedule those and set those up. So I understood a few months ago, long before the Strange Fire book was even out, that Pastor MacArthur would not be inclined to come on the radio and do an interview with me. Phil Johnson, who does a lot of the work with Pastor MacArthur, made clear that it's Phil's own thinking. If you've already staked out a case, you're differing with the author, then he would not have that person come on the air. So that's been his policy for many, many years. And I respect that. I understand it. I'll often go in hostile territory. I'll often go on shows where I know they're against my position, just to have an opportunity to get the word out and to share things publicly. But in any case, that did not happen. The publicist contacted me and said, would you like to have him on the air? I said, sure. I didn't think he wanted to, but I said, sure. I said, just remind him, you know, where my position is, but I'll be gracious and so on. And, you know, let me know if it's certain. I was in India when this happened, copied my producer, Matt, and then get an email the next day. So this is Friday of last week. Consider it confirmed from 2 to 3 Thursday. I thought, wow, that's remarkable. All right. I waited through the weekend just to make sure there was no miscommunication. And when that's how it stood as of Monday, we announced it and said, what questions would you like me to ask him? Someone heard about it, contacted Phil Johnson. Phil Johnson said, I don't know anything about it. He was quite surprised. Asked Pastor MacArthur. Pastor MacArthur heard nothing about it. And he said, no, I didn't want to do that. Now, Phil has assured me and others in writing that Pastor MacArthur will give a thoughtful response to my book, Authentic Fire, which is a full-length response to his Strange Fire book and beyond. In other words, presents other things as well. And I still continue to press for private dialogue and for public scriptural debate on the issues. But they said they never heard from the publicist. Publicist said there was a miscommunication. They were told it was a go. In any case, we acted in good faith on our end. They acted in good faith on their end. The mix-up was in the middle, so there won't be an interview, but we'll have a great Thoroughly Jewish Thursday in any case. Oh, a real neat thing I got to do right before the show. I'll tell you about that when we come back.
We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What we do have to test is the possibility that we can resolve this issue diplomatically. So let's look exactly what we've done. We have halted advances in the Iranian nuclear program. We've also said that they've got to roll back their 20% advanced enrichment. So we're taking
how much?
Down to zero.
Weather outside is frightful.
All right. Now, you might say, what in the world? Okay. Number one, it snowed in Israel this week. Doesn't happen a lot. You know that it does happen periodically, though. Yeah, it does happen periodically. How do we know that? Well, we know the Bible makes reference to snow. This was not an unknown concept. Think of a verse like Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, I make them as white as snow. The top of Mount Hermon could have snow on it, but here and there, snow did come in that part of the world, Sheleg in Hebrew. So, hence, let it snow. The second thing is we will be talking about Mr. Obama's comments regarding Iran and its nuclear program. And according to Aaron Klein, writing on WorldNet Daily, Mr. Obama has lied to Israel about the Iranian nuclear deal. So we're going to talk about that. Also, Prime Minister Netanyahu's failure to attend the funeral service for Nelson Mandela and some bad PR for Israel in the process. We'll talk about that as well. 866-348-7884. Okay, right before the show, for about, well, however long it took me, starting maybe 40 minutes before the show, 50 minutes before the show, there was a pile of books on my desk. In fact, if you want to look at them, go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. And they were advanced copies of Hyper Grace. We had someone with great calligraphy skills number them. And these were the first 100 or so copies that folks had pre-ordered that I was able to sign and send out personally. So we're thrilled to get those out. We're waiting by the moment for the shipment of the Authentic Fire books. We know many of you have pre-ordered those. We're waiting for the ebook to post. We're expecting it to post yesterday, the day before, still trying to get progress on that. But all this about to burst on the scene to get the best possible resources that we can out to you. All right. Let's first talk about Prime Minister Netanyahu and Nelson Mandela. Let me ask you this question. When you think of Mr. Mandela, what are your impressions? When you think of Mr. Mandela, do you think of him as one of the great leaders of this generation, a towering figure of reconciliation, forgiveness, and peace? Do you think of him as a Christian leader, a man who put his faith in Jesus at some point in his life and set an example for the world as a Christian leader, fostering principles of reconciliation? Do you think of him as a communist terrorist that just took on other stripes, so to say, when it was more appropriate? Do you think of him as someone that was rightly using violence to fight against the evil of apartheid? Even though it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, curious to know your feelings when you hear the name Nelson Mandela. What comes to your mind? 866-348-7884. Well, I wrote an article on Monday called, I guess it went out on Sunday, Nelson Mandela, Sinner or Saint, simply to talk about the varied opinions, those that would paint him as one of the saintliest, greatest leaders of our generation, others who'd say he remained a communist and was pro-abortion, and so on, and to say there's no question there's a mixture of greatness and evil in the life here. What do you think? What's your take on it? When it comes to Israel, Mr. Mandela strongly sided with the Palestinians. And Mr. Mandela would often compare the struggle of the South African people, the blacks of South Africa, against the evil of white apartheid with the battle of the Palestinians against Israel, and would paint Israel in that sense as an apartheid state. So because of that, it's obvious that the Israeli leadership would not be fond of Mr. Mandela's positions. By the way, whether he was a true Christian or not, God knows. I certainly hope he was. I certainly hope that he did truly come to know Jesus. He referred to a Billy Graham message that greatly impacted him at a certain point in life. And Billy Graham himself would not go to South Africa. Even though he had invitations for many years, he would not go until apartheid was removed. He would not go to preach until the audience could be mixed. And that was part of Billy Graham's legacy in America as well. In fact, he once bailed Martin Luther King out of jail. That's the degree to which Dr. Graham stood for civil rights in America and civil rights in other parts of the world as well. But again, the Israeli perception of Mr. Mandela would be more negative, primarily because of his statements that associated South Africa with Israel, the situation of the Palestinians with the situation of the blacks of South Africa, comparing both to being apartheid states. And Mr. Netanyahu said that he would not be attending the funeral. Now, here's the thing that's odd to me. Benjamin Netanyahu is very savvy when it comes to international relations. He is certainly a well-schooled man when it comes to international conflicts. There's no question about any of those things. And yet, it seems that the way Israel handled this situation was very poor. If you can believe this, he said that because of the expense involved in the trip, he wouldn't be taking it. Now, let's just, I know it sounds crazy. Let's just say that there would be all kinds of extra security required because of this. Let's just say that was the case, all right? Still, I mean, can't Israel afford that? It's mind-boggling that that would be the official statement released. When I read it, it's like, no, you got to be kidding me. And others have jumped on it as well. No, it's not irreparable damage. People that hate Israel are going to hate Israel. People that love Israel are going to love Israel. This is just a faux pas, in my judgment, in the midst of things. But if they simply sent someone else, that could be sending a message. We will honor him as an international leader, but because of his stances against Israel and pro-Palestinian at the expense of Israel, Mr. Netanyahu himself will not go. Or you could have even said, we honor his legacy within South Africa, but because of strong differences with Israel, we feel it would be inappropriate to say something. But to say it's too expensive? Yeah, not a good move by the Israeli government, in my judgment. You say, well, Mike, I thought you're pro-Israel. Yeah, I am. Doesn't mean I sanction everything Israel does or agree with everything Israel does. Far from it. In fact, by being pro-Israel, I can be a strong critic. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's just grab a couple of calls on Mr. Mandela's legacy. Elias in Yonkers, when you think of Nelson Mandela, how does he come out in your view, sir?
Hi, how you doing, Mr. Dr. Brown? I just want to say to your audience, look up the word Winnie Mandela necklace. Winnie Mandela necklace. And they used back then, and like I said, I don't know how his Christian faith stood up, and I'm pretty sure if he asked for forgiveness, God will forgive him. But they sought out, you know, anti-apartheid by any means necessary. And it meant that the opposition, they would inflict harm on them, all right? And If your audience look up the word Winnie Mandela necklace, they'll find out that this was a tire that was poured with gas and put over people, and it will burn.
Right, and yeah, the tire would be put over someone so they couldn't move their arms or anything like that, and then they'd be set on fire. So here's the question, Elias. And again, all I'm asking for is feedback. I'm not arguing a point either way. Okay. Would you say that there was a difference between the way they fought against the evil of apartheid versus the way America fought against British rule?
Wow, that is tough. But I'll say one thing. He sure was in the Martin Luther King. With that,
in terms of nonviolent, nonviolent resistance. All right, hey, Elias, thanks for weighing in. Listen, just curious to see your viewpoint. Now, some would say, yes, those were things he was guilty of, and the ANC that he was a leader of, the military wing of, yes, absolutely so. But that was before, and his ways changed. And anyway, the show's not focusing on that, but happy to take a couple of calls. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Before we get to Mr. Obama's comments about the Iran nuclear deal, I just want to take another moment to say that, in my judgment, for whatever official reasons Prime Minister Netanyahu decided not to go to Nelson Mandela's funeral, to state that it was because of the cost involved is just a big mistake. And someone said that they've done an it's the nail in the coffin for Israel's PR. Well, it's absolute nonsense. It's a complete overstatement, but not a positive. All right, one more call on the legacy of Nelson Mandela. Hans in Westchester, New York, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. I think I understand Israel's reason for doing what they did. They didn't have an opportunity to really speak about what I'm sure they wanted to say. That is to say that, you know, he's praised Yasser Arafat in the past.
Yep.
He's been on the terrorist watch list of the United States till 2008. He was a member of the ANC, which killed thousands of Boers in Africa. Those kinds of things I'm sure they're aware of. And as you say, it might have been better for them to have another reason, but I'm sure they're aware of all these facts. And I think most of his life, he was doing these kinds of things, and I think he became more of a statesman later on in life when he
Certainly, Hans, you know, his time in jail, he was not tortured, although I'm sure he was treated in humiliating ways. And according to what I understand, he was asked to renounce terror against the government and never did that, or could have been released earlier. However, once he was released, when he could have called for vengeance and revenge, he didn't. He did call for reconciliation. Obviously, it takes a certain amount of self-control to do that through gritted teeth against your enemies. That being said, in his career as an international statesman, advocating reconciliation and advocating forgiveness, which is very admirable, he was decidedly pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel in that sense, and yes, did praise the likes of Yasser Arafat. I think Israel could have said something. I mean, that's here. Let me put out another question. And thanks for the call, Hans. Do you think that Prime Minister Netanyahu, Israel, could have said publicly, with the all of the international outpouring of support for Nelson Mandela and all of the praise of his legacy coming from leaders from around the world, do you think Israel could have said, while we appreciate the good he did in South Africa and his message of tolerance and reconciliation, we take exception to his praising Yasser Arafat and other anti-Israel terrorists, because of which we cannot attend the funeral. Do you think that would have made things worse than saying we couldn't afford it? It's too expensive? 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let us turn our focus, but I'm happy to take some calls on this. Let us turn our focus to the issue of America, Iran, and Israel, and the nations that were involved with brokering a deal to taking sanctions away from Iran, which, of course, they are celebrating as a victory, and basically saying, hey, we're going to do what we're going to do. Clip number two, this is where a question is being asked of Mr. Obama in terms of how Israelis are looking at the deal with Iran.
Mr. President, polls indicate that 77% of Israelis don't believe this first nuclear deal will preclude Iran from having nuclear weapons. And they perceive this fact as an existential matter for them. What can you say to the Israeli people to address their concern?
All right, now, Mr. Obama begins by addressing, let's see if we can get these clips in real quick. We'll start with clip number three. It's a lengthy explanation from Mr. Obama. According to Aaron Klein from WorldNet Daily and others, our president is lying about these things. Let's be clear. Somebody's lying somewhere, be it the Iranians, be it the Israelis, be it the Americans. Someone's not telling the whole story. Clip number three.
What we do have to test is the possibility that we can resolve this issue diplomatically. And that is the deal that at the first stages we have been able to get done in Geneva, thanks to some extraordinary work by John Kerry and his counterparts in the P5 plus one. So let's look exactly what we've done. For the first time in over a decade, we have halted advances in the Iranian nuclear program. We have not only made sure that in Fordow and Natanz that they have to stop adding additional centrifuges, we've also said that they've got to roll back their 20% advanced enrichment. So we're
to
taking
how much?
Down to zero.
All right. Now, tell you what, let's look at this first, okay? In terms of taking things down to zero, Aaron Klein disputes this. And he says, in actuality, the 6-month renewable interim deal requires Iran to cap its uranium enrichment at 5% versus down to zero. Iranian diplomats have repeatedly stated that they will not give up the right to enrich uranium in any final deal. So there are claims that things are being exaggerated, untrue statements are being passed on. I guess the bigger question is, do you trust Iran? Do you trust Iran to not develop a nuclear bomb? Do you trust Iran that if they had a nuclear bomb, they wouldn't use it against Israel? And how would you feel if you were the people of Israel living next to, relatively next to, a large nation that has said, we want to wipe you out? And now they want to get a nuclear bomb or the potential to get it. How would you feel? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, a lot more questions to answer over the course of the broadcast, but let me take a break here. We just received two cases of Awakening the New Man. This was edited by Robert Wolf. It's about Jew and Gentile together in one body in Jesus, with contributions from Ray Gannon, Mitch Glazer, Craig Keener, Jack Hayford, Dan Juster, Coach McCartney, Peter Sukahara, Jonathan Bernis, Sandy Toplinski, Jane Hansen Hoyt, Raleigh Washington, and yours truly. The book is yours for your year-end tax-deductible gift of any size. You'll find it wonderfully edifying and eye-opening. Awakening the New One New Man, your gift of any size, it's tax-deductible. Give us a call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. This is not available online. We just got these extra books in beyond our normal stock, and we want to make them available to you. 1-800-278-9978, Awakening the One New Man. What does it mean for Jew and Gentile to be together as one body in Jesus, as equal citizens in the kingdom of God?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Question I put forth before the break, do you think it would have been better PR for Prime Minister Netanyahu to say, with all respect to Nelson Mandela's legacy in South Africa as the leader of a nation that was constantly criticized by Mr. Mandela, and since he praised men like Yasser Arafat, in good conscience, we cannot go, although we honor his memory and legacy for South Africa. Would that have been better than to say we can't go because it's too expensive? Just wondering about that. Also, would you trust Iran if you were a relative neighbor of Iran, if you lived within distance where they could be bombing you and using nuclear warheads against you and have said that they want to wipe you out and that you should be annihilated and the Holocaust never happened, et cetera, et cetera. Just curious. 866-348-7884. Before I get back into more news about this, let's go to the phones with Ohi in Brooklyn. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, how are you, Dr. Brown?
I'm blessed, thanks.
Okay, I thought I'd make two comments, one to do with Nelson Mandela and the other to do with the Iran situation. On Nelson Mandela, as soon as I heard he died, the first thing that crossed my mind was this man saved? Because, the fact that he was a statesman doesn't tell us that he knew Jesus Christ. And then we all know that the only way one can truly know peace is to have peace with God. So as far as his relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't know. Would you happen to know that?
Well, I don't know personally. I have heard from leaders, South African leaders, who did not agree with his policies, say, on abortion and things like that, but say that they met with him personally and he spoke about being impacted through the gospel by Billy Graham's preaching and others and spoke of a genuine conversion. So I certainly hope that he did truly know the Lord. God only knows, but based on some Christians who've been writing to me from South Africa, Christian leaders that met with him personally, they seem to feel that he really did come to know the Lord, but obviously did not have all of God's heart in terms of some of his policies.
And we'll all agree that sometimes it takes a gradual process to grow and actually become a true Christian and have the mind of Christ. But I guess we can forgive him for those. But as far as what he did when he became president, I think we have to give him a lot of credit for that.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean,
now,
it's such a volatile situation that could have been easily inflamed that he really did step high as a statesman and call for reconciliation. Unfortunately, the way things are now, there's reverse racism. It's understandable, and I'm not blaming Mr. Mandela for it, but it's turned in such a way that now the black majority is very hostile to the white minority. So yeah. Christian leaders have been saying to me, we've got to follow his legacy of reconciliation for the nation to move forward.
Absolutely. And I really will believe that considering the situation in South Africa, maybe, just maybe, the situation those in Palestine and Israel could learn something from what happened in South Africa. Wouldn't you think so?
I think things can absolutely be learned. And tell you what, I keep listening. I'm going to address this, sir, on the other side of the break. Are there parallels between South Africa and Israel where Israel could learn constructively? Great question. I'm going to come back to it on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Just wanted to continue on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, a conversation with Ohi in Brooklyn. I'm not sure if I said you're in Brooklyn or if I saw
you,
Ohi.
You did. Yes, I'm in Brooklyn.
I did. I was thinking Ohio because of your name. Where are you from originally? Where are you from originally?
I was born in Nigeria, so.
Nigeria. I'll tell you, there are Nigerian Christians all around the world, aren't there?
Absolutely. Some rather powerful ones.
So let me ask you, let me switch subjects for one split second and ask you about this. As a Nigerian Christian, do you see the prosperity message spreading all over your nation in a dangerous way? Do you see that as the exception to the rule? What's your own take on it? Obviously, you're just one person speaking, and you live in the States now, but what's your take?
It is quite dangerous, and it bothers me more than it did.
Yeah.
But, you know, this prosperity doctrine, present-day prosperity doctrine, has its roots in the United States.
Yes, it does. It does.
Yes, it does. And we're not going to call names, but we know those who laid this foundation.
Yes. Yeah. There's no question that it's been exported from America, to my shame as an American, around the world.
Yes.
And I strongly agree with Pastor MacArthur that it's terribly dangerous. Where we differ is that he looks at the vast majority of charismatics around the world holding to it, and I look at it as something that remains the exception to the rule, but dangerous nonetheless. Okay, so just back to your question about Israel and South Africa, and can there be constructive lessons learned? Here's where I have a problem with that analogy. The Arabs that stayed within the land of Israel after the formal recognition of Israel in 47-48, roughly 200,000, they are now over 1.5 million strong, and they live with rights as full citizens within the nation, and they have about a 10% representation in the parliament. So they could have more if they voted together as blocks, you know, all voted for the same kinds of candidates. So they have representatives in the parliament. They have a member of the Supreme Court who's an Israeli Arab. They are protected by all the same laws. There can be full intermarriage, etc. So there is nothing apartheid about that. Where accusations of apartheid exist, it's for those that fled during the war. And many of them fled with the encouragement of the surrounding Arab nations that said, we'll drive the Jews out and then go back to your ancestral homeland. And others fled because of war or because of conflicts with Jews attacking as well in the midst of the war. And they have remained hostile. And the surrounding Arab nations have said, we will not take you in as refugees. We will not incorporate you into our country. So you can go immediately north of Israel to Lebanon, and you have Palestinian refugee camps in Lebanon, where the people live in real squalor in many cases. You say, well, why haven't the Lebanese taken in their own people? Because there is a conspiratorial effort together. In other words, an open conspiracy to leave these people as refugees and to make Israel look bad. And Israel would gladly work together if there was not a constant terror threat. I do agree with the comment that if Israel, if the Palestinians were to lay down their weapons, there would be no more war. If the Israelis were to lay down their weapons, there would be no more Israel. So the majority of Israelis really do want to live in peace with Palestinian neighbors and say, okay, if a two-state solution is what it takes, as long as we can have defensible, workable borders, we'll do that. And it's not to say Israel's not guilty of prejudice or discrimination or anything like that. It's simply to say, when you put down the terror attack and the threat against Israel, Israel has really done its best to work peacefully and in a neighborly way with those that have been hostile to it. Hey, gotta run, but thank you, Ohi, for the call. By the way, speaking to Ohi in Brooklyn, reminds me, we don't have the date set yet, but it's going to be within the first 10 days of January. I plan to be in New York City. Haven't set the location yet, and I'm going to do a double book signing for Hyper Grace and for Authentic Fire, and do a meet and greet with your listeners and an audience Q&A, either the 7th or the 9th. Don't have that locked in yet. All of you listening on Long Island, Wednesday night, the 8th of January, I will be speaking, God willing, in Freeport for my old friend, Pastor Gaspar Anastasi, who has moved back to his old home congregation on the island after years in Fort Myers, Florida. So plan to be speaking for him and then doing a pastor's event that Thursday morning. There'll be announcements on our Long Island station about that. And then either the 7th or the 9th, just haven't locked in the location and the date yet, be doing a double book signing of Hyper Grace on Authentic Fire and doing live Q&A with you, our listening audience. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. All right. I won't. It was another Mandela-related call, but I won't go there right now. Let's go back to some of Mr. Obama's comments about the deal with Iran, the nuclear deal. Countries like Saudi Arabia are not happy with this. They are concerned because they know that you've got the deep, deep differences, Saudi Arabia being Sunni Muslim, Iran being Shia Muslim, and Iran having certain end time ideas different than Saudi Arabia. A lot of the conflict going on in Syria was sponsored, Saudi Arabia sponsorship versus Iranian sponsorship. A lot of the divisions there, one sponsoring the Shiites, the other the Sunnis. So you've got this tremendous division taking place in the Muslim world, and France not comfortable with the deal. Israel saying if we have to go it alone, we'll go it alone. But Mr. Obama feels clear and secure that things are being set up so that Iran cannot get nuclear capabilities. I am personally very skeptical of this. Let's go to clip number 4.
So you remember when Prime Minister Netanyahu made his presentation before the United Nations last year.
The cartoon, the red line.
Well, the picture of a bomb. He was referring to 20% enrichment, which the concern was if you get too much of that, you now have sufficient capacity to go ahead and create a nuclear weapon. We're taking that down to zero.
Okay, taking that down to zero. That is disputed. And saying that it would only, even in best case scenario, if Iran complied, only take it down to 5%. Zero versus 5%, that's a big difference. And lastly, clip number 5.
What we have said is we can envision a comprehensive agreement that involves extraordinary constraints and verification mechanisms and intrusive inspections, but that permits Iran to have a peaceful nuclear program. And it is my strong belief that we can envision a end state that gives us an assurance that even if they have some modest enrichment capability, it is so constrained and the inspections are so intrusive that they, as a practical matter, do not have breakout capacity.
Yeah, again, those claims are being disputed. Aaron Klein says in an address broadcast live to Israel Sunday, he posted this 3 days ago, December 9th, President Obama falsely claimed the West nuclear deal with Iran takes Iran's uranium enrichment down to zero from its current 20%. Aaron Klein says Obama made the false claim twice, even though the text of the deal caps Iran's uranium enrichment at 5%. A figure that could constantly leave the country 2 months away from the technical ability to build a nuke. Obama was hosted for a 40-minute Q&A session at the annual Sabin Forum at the Brookings Institute in Washington, D.C. The session was broadcast live on Israel's Channel 2, the country's largest television station. Regarding the nuclear deal, Obama stated, "We have not only made sure that in Fordor and Natanz that they have to stop adding additional centrifuges, we've also said that they've got to roll back their 20% advanced enrichment, so we're Then host Chaim Sabin interrupted and said, to how much? Sabin was asking about the percentage. Iran would be required to roll back its enrichment down to zero. So you remember when Prime Minister Netanyahu made his presentation before the United States last year, the cartoon with the red line, asked Sabin. Continued Obama, the picture of a bomb, he was referring to 20% enrichment, which the concern was if you get too much of that, you now have sufficient capacity to go ahead and create a nuclear weapon. We're taking that down to zero. So Klein and others are saying that's not even in the agreement. The agreement says 5%. So obviously, this is not playing out too well in a lot of parts of Israel. They're saying, hey, even the agreement doesn't say what you're saying, and we don't know that the agreement's going to be kept.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You say, wait, isn't that a Christmassy kind of jingle bells kind of music played by a Jewish sounding band? Well, it is. Why? Because it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but I want to let you know that on Monday, December 23rd, mark it down, Monday, December 23rd, we'll have our annual Christmas debate. I don't know if we've done it every year for 5 years, but close to it, where you'll be able to call in on both sides of the issue. Is it right and appropriate for followers of Jesus to celebrate Christmas, celebrate his birth, celebrate it December 25th, or does that have pagan origins, roots, etc.? Don't miss the opportunity. So mark it down, December 23rd, 866-34-TRUTH. According to this report by Aaron Klein, in an email to Klein Online, Ali Heininen, the former International Atomic Energy Agency inspector, explained how the 5% enrichment leaves Tehran perpetually just 2 months away from enriching enough uranium to assemble one nuclear weapon. In other words, if things get down to 5% enrichment, and I don't know about you, but I am not savvy in all the details of manufacturing nuclear weaponry, so I'm going by these reports as much as you are. Mr. Obama said their capability of enrichment will get down to 0%. The agreement says 5%, based on which that would leave Iran potentially just 2 months away from developing a bomb. There's a technical quote here, but I'm not going to read it all because it would leave most of us in the dark. Klein Online reports that under the interim deal, Tehran's economy could be flooded with untold billions in sanctions relief and other gains, far more than the widely reported amount of $6 to $7 billion. And Iran has been hurt by the sanctions. You don't want to hurt a whole nation. You don't want to hurt the people of the nation. They're the ones that feel it. On the other hand, Iran must be held accountable with this. Now, you might say, well, who gives anybody the right to hold any nation accountable? Well, that's just where nations try to work together if they recognize there could be a rogue nation. I know different nations have atomic capabilities, as does Israel. But when there's the genuine concern that a nation could use nuclear weapons aggressively, you're talking about potentially, humanly speaking, I'm not talking about without divine intervention or with divine intervention, but humanly speaking, you're talking about the end of the human race. A nuclear war based on retaliation both ways and other nations get involved, things could escalate quickly enough that you wipe out the planet. No, I don't see that happening scripturally. I'm just saying, looking at it in the natural, you have to stop certain nations from getting nuclear weaponry. A careful reading of the agreement posted on the EU's website, European Union website, finds numerous open-ended statements about sanctions relief. Also, report from November 29th, according to Israeli officials, President Obama gave Iran the right to enrich, destroying sanctions. Unnamed Israeli officials denounced U.S. President Barack Obama on Friday night for presiding over failed negotiations with Iran, under which they said the sanctions pressure on Tehran is collapsing and the Islamic Republic has been granted the right to enrich uranium. The entire wall of sanctions, painstakingly constructed over years, is already crumbling and, quote, will collapse within months, the officials were quoted as saying. And publicly, Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has slammed the Geneva deal. So this is where this was worked out. By the way, I passed through Switzerland to and from India. My trip to India, I had layovers in Zurich, flying in on Swiss Air. And no, I didn't buy Swiss chocolate at the airport in Switzerland, but I saw a lot of Swiss chocolate while there. But back to this on a very serious note. Prime Minister Netanyahu has slammed the Geneva deal as, quote, a historic mistake, and said Israel is not bound by it and voted to thwart Iran alone if necessary. In a phone conversation with Obama on Sunday, since this is 2 weeks ago, Netanyahu agreed to send a team led by his national security advisor to Washington to try to impact world powers' upcoming efforts to reach a permanent accord to thwart Iran's nuclear weapons drive. Privately, the unnamed officials were quoted as indicating Friday, Jerusalem is feeling a bitter, dismayed, and helpless sense of, we told you so. You say, ah, this is really unsettling. I mean, I don't know. God is in control. Human beings will do what human beings do. But God is in control. Ultimately, our best weapon is prayer. Ultimately, the best thing we can do is pray for the will of God to be done in Israel, in Iran, and throughout the world, and to recognize that the biggest issue at hand is the salvation of the Jewish people and the salvation of the Muslim world and the salvation of other peoples in other nations. So while we are concerned about political issues, we are concerned about potential war and all of the casualties that could be inflicted, we are concerned about people's safety, Jewish and Gentile safety in the Middle East and around the world. Ultimately, we are recognizing that nations will be in conflict, that people will make mistakes, that there will be war, and we can call on our government to do the right thing. We can speak up, we can speak out, and we can pray and put our trust in God to intervene. So in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the chaos, we are praying for God to have his way, knowing there will be wars, knowing there will be end time conflicts, but knowing that the kingdom of God will advance. And we want to be praying daily for the salvation of Jews and Muslims in the Middle East and around the world. If you're listening to me right now in Brooklyn or somewhere else in the New York area, and you are an ultra-Orthodox Jew, you've been raised from home, and you're secretly listening, perhaps it's the Lord who orchestrated this. Perhaps your questions about Yeshua, or perhaps your hostility towards him, point to something deeper. Seek out the truth. Study the scriptures on your own and pray that God would open your heart and mind. Let us know how we can help you come to know the truth about Jesus, Yeshua. How did Jews and Gentiles get along in the body? What's the will of God? How can we recognize the dignity and calling of each without having division, separation? I got to contribute to a really neat book called Awakening the One New Man. Dr. Craig Keener, Pastor Jack Hayford, Coach McCartney, John Burness, others contributed to it. I think you'll find it to be a really eye-opening book, and it's yours for your gift of any size. Help us with a year-end tax-deductible gift. I want to send this out to you. Your gift, literally of any size, it's our gift to you. 1-800-278-9978. This is not available online. You've got to call. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, there is good reason to be concerned about the international agreement with Iran. But our greatest hope is not in the agreement of the nations, but in the kingdom of God coming in power. Well, it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on the Line of Fire. A lot continues to happen with Israel, Iran, always controversy. We'll sort it out right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I just got word moments ago that Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, my dear friend, is in Charlotte, North Carolina, where I happen to be right now. Got in from India late last night. Well, not late last night, middle of the night last night, but who knows what time zone I was in. Got in last night and just heard that he's speaking in Charlotte, North Carolina, tonight. Just trying to find out more about it. 866-34-TRUTH. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I am live, and yes, alive. I figured out a little over a three-week period with the week in China, back home for a week, then the week in India, that overall travel time, flights and layovers and such, and even some train rides, probably came to like 130 hours. And then the 13-hour time change in China, and then back home, get back on the original body clock, time clock, and then back to India with a 10.5-hour time differential and back home. But by God's grace, I'm doing well. It is, it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but I took out the garbage last night. Matt picked me up at the airport, brought me home. I saw garbage cans on the road. I thought, oh, Thursday, garbage day. So I took the garbage out. Just want to be faithful to my responsibilities, even though I just got home from India. I was talking to Nancy and realized, wait a second, it's Wednesday. That's the other garbage, some other pickup on Wednesday. So I went out, brought the garbage in. But I think I know what day it is, which means if you've got any Israel-related questions, if you've got any questions at all relating to the Jewish people, if you've got questions relating to the Hebrew language or Jewish tradition or custom, if you've got questions about Jewish background to the New Testament or Messianic prophecy, I would love to take your calls, 866-348-7884. And Dr. Garza, thanks for holding over from the last hour. I want to get to your call right on the other side of this break. I think it's a fascinating question, so I want to start there about Israel and the land and its relationship to God right now. So look forward to taking that up momentarily. And a question I put out, so here it is. Rabbi Shmuley will be speaking at the Jewish Federation of Greater Charlotte's main event. Okay. See if you find anything more about that, Matt, or if it's probably it's a black tie affair or something like that, maybe a fundraiser. But anyway, it's sweet to get the invite on short notice from Rabbi Shmuley's office a few minutes ago. Question I put out last hour, I just want to put it out again. With regard to Mr. Nelson Mandela, now deceased, and we do hope that he truly came to know the Lord as he professed Christian faith and even spoke of a Billy Graham message, hearing that, the great impact it had on him. And of course, Dr. Graham, who had been invited over to South Africa to minister for some decades, would not go until he could go and minister to a mixed audience because of his deep-seated opposition to racism, something that he lived out here in America as well. Obviously, Mr. Mandela is loved by some and still hated by others. Some would point to the activities he was involved in, violent activities against the apartheid government before his imprisonment. Others would point to his tone of reconciliation after his imprisonment. In either case, Prime Minister Netanyahu did not attend the funeral. It's well known that Mandela praised men like Yasser Arafat and spoke on behalf of the Palestinians, paralleling their situation to that of black South Africans. Mr. Netanyahu said the cost was too much. That's why they didn't go. Bad PR, of course. Would it have been better to explain why they didn't go? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, for my friend Rabbi Shmuley, free promo. Charlotte, if you live in the greater Charlotte area, 7:30 p.m., Temple Israel, 5007 Providence Road, Suite 101, Charlotte. He'll be speaking at the Jewish Federation of Greater Charlotte, bringing shalom in the home, my friend Rabbi Shmuley Boteach. Okay, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Dr. Garza in San Bernardino, California, thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown? Shalom.
Doing very well, thank you. Shalom.
Good. Yeah, I had a question. You know, I'm a Messianic believer. My mom is a Jewish-Italian from Italy, but, you know, I've been in ministry for about 25 years. I teach at a college, and I had a question because my concern has always been with the outlook of Israel as a nation, who they are today, even though they don't really believe in their Messiah, and as a nation, majority of it is very secular in belief. I support a lot of Messianic communities out there, a lot of Messianic people out there that are doing that are bringing many of the Jews to Yeshua as the Messiah. But my concern is, and I want to get your thought on this, is that there's so many people who support Israel as a nation financially, a lot of things they're doing, even though they're not really right as far as the way they should be with their Messiah and with the God of Israel, but they're supporting them through other means as if they will be permanently there now. And now my thought is it possible that Israel, still under that curse, so to speak, of rejecting their Messiah, could they again be removed from their land as an example for how they are, as rejecting still the Messiah and their God, as we,
right,
as a United States country, are pretty much almost being cut off, as Paul speaks of in Romans 11, we also can be cut off for our, mm-hmm, you know, sins.
Right.
What do you think?
Yeah, it's an important question. So let's put it in a few different pieces, okay? Number one, how do we look at the origin of the modern state of Israel, since it was founded by primarily atheistic or non-religious Jews or Marxists, etc., anything but traditional Jews? How do we view the origins, late 1800s, early 1900s? That's number one. Number two, when Israel was regathered back to the land, the mass regathering of the Jewish people in the middle of the 20th century that continues to this day, it has not been in belief, but in unbelief. In other words, the Jews that came back to the land did not come back as believers in Yeshua, repentant, and God saying, I'm having mercy on you and your repentance and bringing you back. Second part. Third part, should Christians stand with Israel today, recognizing it is primarily a secular government and the 20 to 25% of the nation that is strongly religious rejects Jesus adamantly? And then fourthly, if Israel continues as a secular nation or becomes more and more religious and rejects Yeshua, could Israel be scattered once again? All good questions. To me, it boils down to a couple of simple things. Number one is this. I've often pointed out that according to Scripture, when God blesses, no one can curse. When God curses, no one can bless. When God smites, no one can heal. When he heals, no one can smite. When he opens a door, no one can close it. When he closes a door, no one can open it. I think we'd all agree with those basic principles. So when God said he would scatter Israel in judgment, and the Jewish people would be scattered to the ends of the earth, and many passages speak about this scattering, if, in fact, that was the case, then who regathered the Jewish people? How is it that there is a reconstituted Israel now that's over 60 years old? How is it that it has withstood the surrounding attack of nations and the constant threats of other parts of the world, even that are not neighboring nations? If God did not regather, who did? You say, well, it's just political process. Well, that doesn't work if God scattered. I've been putting out the simple argument for some time now, and no one has had any legitimate response to it that's gotten to me, at least, since I have put it out. So that leads to the next question. If God regathered, what about all of the verses that say that if the Jewish people would repent, he'd bring them back to the land, and they didn't come back repentant? I simply point to passages like Ezekiel 36. There are some others as well, where God says that he will bring his people back in unbelief, in sin, not because of their namesake and their well-being, but because his name was being blasphemed. So he said in the time after the Babylonian exile that he was going to bring the Jewish people back to the land, not because of their righteousness, but because his name was being blasphemed. I think that every follower of Jesus should recognize that God does a lot of things by grace and not by what we deserve. So he promised if there would be repentance, he'd bring us back. But at times he's saying, even without repentance, I will do it for my name's sake, for my purposes. So I am sure scripturally that it is God who regathered and reestablished the modern state of Israel. And therefore, I don't look at the possibility of an exile from here. I don't see multiple supernatural regatherings in scripture at the end of the age or in this time in which we live. So because of that, I do not expect there to be another exile. I have friends that have thought that, most prominently the late Art Katz taught that, and I respect his reasons for it. I don't see that scripturally. I do see, according to Zechariah 12 through 14, and part of the 13th chapter addresses this, that there will be an attack against Jerusalem at the end, that there will be suffering in Jerusalem, and half the city will go into exile. That's the extent of what I see. So the last question, what about Christians supporting Israel? We should stand with Israel because we recognize that it's God who regathered. We should stand with Israel because of the church's terrible track record with the Jewish people through the centuries to demonstrate true Christian messianic love. And we should stand with Israel because Israel seeks to bring justice in many ways in the Middle East and stability beyond any of the surrounding nations. That being said, by all means, we should be critical of Israel when Israel sins. By all means, we should call on Israel to step higher in its dealing with the Palestinians whenever possible. And we should be praying above all for the salvation of the Jewish people. My concern is when there is a blind support of Israel by Christians, as if Israel could do nothing wrong, or where money pours into Israel to be used just by the government or Jewish organizations, rather than pouring it into Jewish believers within the land, especially those who are supporting the poor and helping work towards reconciliation as much as possible. So just for the record, there are better ways to support Israel than giving, say, to the International Christian Jew Foundation led by Rabbi Yechiel Eckstein, who is not a believer in Jesus and does not want any money to go to Jewish believers. So right. If we're going to give, let's give selectively and wisely. And let's support wisely. So that's kind of a full answer to your question.
Well, here's my comment. I use the Ezekiel text that you pointed out to show that God can bring him back as well without repentance. I mean, pretty much everything you said I've held to. The only difference is that to see an exile again or see an example made of Israel for their unbelief, it seems to be consistent in Scripture since the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Roman, that if they continue in the rejection of the Messiah, they continue in the secular movement that they are at the state and the nation, that God, again, would use them as an example for, you know, as, hey, as the forefathers, as the consistency of what he promises in Leviticus 26, this is going to happen to you every time until you recognize who I am.
Right, so I'm just jumping in because I've got just a minute before the break. Great point, a very valid point. In other words, when God brought our people back from Babylonian exile, there were subsequent judgments after that, even though it was bringing us back in mercy. Here's where I see the difference. Isaiah 11 speaks of God bringing our people back for the second time. Since you have the return from Babylonian exile and now this return, I don't see how you could find a third return. That's the biggest problem I have. Also, I see the promise that in the land God would sprinkle clean water on our people and change our hearts. And wonderfully and remarkably, within the land of Israel, more and more Jews are coming to faith in Jesus. More and more are being wonderfully saved. The increase of Jewish believers in Israel is wonderful. So great points, valid points, but those are my responses. Here's what we can agree to. God save the lost sheep of the house of Israel in the land of Israel and around the world. Thank you so much for the call.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Hey, I want you to hear a sound. Joey, clip number 8. Tell me what you make of this music. The tune will be familiar, but the sound and the words will be a little bit different. Yes. That is Jingle Bells in Yiddish. Jingle Bells in Yiddish. Klezmer band music playing there. Just to announce on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday that Monday, December 23rd, we'll have our annual or almost annual Christmas debate. Is it right for Christians, followers of Jesus, to celebrate the birth of Jesus, to celebrate it on the 25th, to celebrate it with a Christmas tree, or is that all pagan, etc.? And in that spirit, how about clip number 11? Is it joy to the world? Well, it would be, but it's a little bit different version because it's a Jewish version, oi to the world. Not to be taken seriously, it's not pronouncing a woe, but it's just kind of a cute take on this. Clip number 11. Yeah, just because it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday and we're getting close to the Christmas season. Those of you who've been asking about books that you pre-ordered, Hyper Grace and Authentic Fire, Hyper Grace, I had a wonderful stack of numbered copies on my desk, the first 100 or so, where folks took advantage of a special offer to get the first few books numbered and signed and sent out. Those are on their way out. Authentic Fire, I was expecting in by today or yesterday. They will be in on Monday. We'll have them ready to ship out. I'll make sure I get in early to sign those books because we got a ton of pre-orders for that. And the ebook, we've been waiting every day. I've been checking not every hour, but looking, okay, where is it? Where is it? We've been waiting to get a response from Amazon. When's it going to be posted? So the ebooks of Authentic Fire should be available very shortly. And then the official release of Hyper Grace, January 7th. 866-34-TRUE. Let's go to the phones. Michael in Richmond, Virginia. So just some news from Israel here. This was posted earlier today. Flurries return to Jerusalem as night falls. A rare and heavy winter snowstorm hit parts of Israel, including Jerusalem, Wednesday night and Thursday, prompting school closures and intermittently blocking some access routes to the capital. The story's told that a preacher was speaking in Alaska and quoted from Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow." And the translator turned to him and said, "What do you mean by snow? We have 32 different kinds of words for snow. What kind of snow do you mean?" I don't know if there are 32 different words. It wouldn't surprise me. I helped a rabbi years ago who was writing his doctoral dissertation on viticulture. So the agriculture of the vine in Israel and in the Bible and its significance. And I helped with philological matters. In other words, checking the Hebrew references against their Semitic cognates and things like that, making sure that part was accurate. And we were both amazed by how many different words there were related to vines and viticulture in Hebrew. So anyway, the story goes that as this guy's preaching in Alaska and references snow in the Bible, the translator says, "What kind of snow? We have 32 different words for snow." Well, then the story's also told that he was in, another preacher was preaching somewhere in the equator, an equatorial country, and made reference to snow, and the translator said, "What's that?" Because they'd never seen it. But it is seen from time to time in Israel. Now, for all of you who believe there is a special prophetic significance to snow in Israel, and that it is a sign that the end is here, may I respectfully ask you to prove that to me scripturally. Oh, in fact, maybe I can find this. I got to see if I can find this. Somebody posted this to my attention on YouTube. All right, let me see. Let me see. Where is this? Where is this? Oh, come on. This is one of the more wild, quote, proofs. Here we go. Are you ready? Yes. Sarcasm. I'm being sarcastic to call this a proof. Are you ready? I don't even want to mention the guy's name who posted it. Israel founded on 5/14/1948, the 135th day of the year. 135 plus 531 equals 666. By the way, where's the 531 come from? 514 equals 514 plus 5 times 1 times 4 equals 534 plus 435 equals 969. Speed of Saturn is 9.69 kilometers per second. On 5/14, there were 231 days left in the year. 231 equals 231 plus 2 times 3 times 1 equals 237 plus 732 equals 969. 435 members in the House of Representatives, 435 plus 534 equals 969. Bin Laden killed on the 831st day Obama was in office, 831 plus 138 equals 969. Methuselah, oldest in the Bible, equals 969 years old. Shimon Peres took power on 7/15/2007, the 196th day of the year. 7/15 plus 196 equals 9/11. Yes, safe to say Israel was made for revelation, the script the devil ordered. You got to be kidding me. That is one of the most absurd, ridiculous, idiotic things I have ever seen in my life. But it's proof. You see, it's proof of... Oh, what proof of what? Proof of what? The problem is there are things not quite as crazy that are out there by the boatload and people thinking, oh, yeah, wow. I'll tell you what. As Dr. Josh Peters, the director of our missions department here at FIRE, once said, I don't know if this is the last generation, but it's our last generation. That's enough for me to live knowing we've got one life to live and knowing that every day is precious in God's sight. Okay, how did Jew and Gentile get along together in the body? What's the role of Jew? What's the role of Gentile? How do we serve God together as one without making one bigger or better than the other? There's a really neat book, Awakening the One New Man. I contributed to it, Coach McCartney, Professor Craig Keener, Dr. Dan Juster, a bunch of others. I want to send it to you. It's yours for your gift of any size. You'll find a really enjoyable read, your end-of-the-year tax-deductible gift of any size. My gift to you. We have a limit number to send out, so call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've got a question for you. We see the rise of Islam spreading around the world. It has grown in leaps and bounds in the last couple of generations. And with the discovery of oil in the Arab Muslim world, there's brought with that a tremendous amount of money available for the advance of Islam worldwide. We see the rising tide of Islam, and we see the rising tide of militant Islam. Even though militant Islam represents the minority of Muslims worldwide, it represents a substantial minority that folks would estimate, say, at 10 to 20%, which could put us at 150 million to 300 million Muslims. I mean, picture if all of America was radical Islam. I mean, those are the numbers potentially we're talking about, or half of the nation. Some would put it even higher, by the way. How do we live, think, operate with what mindset when we see these things happening and we see the potential threat to Israel? We see that Israel is not a faith-filled nation now looking to God through Jesus the Messiah. And we see even the potential for the spread of Islam in America and other nations. What should our attitude be? Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. Got in from India last night. Thank you for your prayers on the trip. Thank you for your financial support. Can I ask if there are any others that right now would like to pray for me? If you haven't, please do, because getting back from the trip, you know, we've had two major overseas trips within about 3 weeks' time, China, then home for a week, then India, and 13-hour time differential, then 10.5-hour time differential. So your body gets knocked around a lot, and then scores of hours on planes. So I do my best to rest properly when I get home. But if you just pray for grace, that would be terrific. I appreciate it. 866-348-7884. Those of you who are wondering, did I get to interview Pastor John MacArthur in the last hour? You may have heard that announced and then didn't hear the rest of it. We were contacted by the publicist for The Strange Fire book with Thomas Nelson while I was in India. She wrote to me directly and said, would I still like to have Pastor MacArthur on the air? I said, well, of course. But I really didn't expect him to come on and do a radio interview with me. My thought was she had a few slots. He said he'd do some interviews. She was going to fill one of those slots with me. And I just said that'd be great. I'd love to do it. But I didn't expect him to do it. We then got an email back from her. Consider it confirmed. She had made her contact and was told it was on. So I waited through the weekend, instructed Matt, my producer, let's not announce anything until... Until Monday, I want to give a little bit more time just in case there was any miscommunication or anything like that. But no, as of Monday, everything we understood, it was still on. So we announced that it would be happening. And then as we made the announcement, people began to inquire about it in social media. Someone got to Pastor MacArthur's right-hand man and editor, Phil Johnson. Phil knew nothing about it, contacted Pastor MacArthur. He said, no, he knew nothing about it. And of course not, he wasn't going to do it. So anyway, that's what happened. It seemed to be an error completely on the side of the publicist and their media people. Pastor MacArthur never knew about it. And we on our end were operating in good faith. But I'm still looking forward to private dialogue or public moderated debate. And Phil Johnson has assured us that Pastor MacArthur will be responding to my Authentic Fire book. So I'm looking forward to that. All right, a bunch of things to talk about when we come back. And if you have any Jewish-related questions, let me know.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. How do you feel when you hear reports about rising anti-Israel rhetoric on campuses all over America? This is increasingly common. Al Jazeera News reports that Palestinian activism is growing at U.S. universities. Despite heavy backlashes, academic institutions are increasingly endorsing boycotts against Israel's occupation. Again, this is the way Al Jazeera is going to present this. Here is, well, let's just jump in here. Hanan Sarafi. Yeah, sorry for the pronunciation. Fourth-year economics major at the University of California at Irvine. Said this: the thing we've come to realize is that these things aren't actually, California State Assembly went in so far as to pass a resolution, H.R. 35, which critics say wrongly equates criticism of Israel with anti-Jewish racism. Quote, these are all attempts to scare students into thinking if you're criticizing Israeli policies on campus, you're being anti-Semitic, and therefore you're discriminating. You should not have the right to speak out. According to Hanan, the thing we've come to realize is that these things aren't actually scaring students. So increasingly on campuses, there is a call, and sometimes a militant, strong call, to stand against Israel, to divest in terms of economic investments, in terms of intellectual exchange and the like with Israel. And basically, it's being presented as if Israel is the evil Goliath in the region, and the Palestinians are the little Davids who are now being oppressed by Goliath. In fact, a recent book written by a gentleman known for his hostility towards Israel and Zionism called David and Goliath argues for that very thing. I got the book, but have not been able to look at it yet. But when I was at the airport in Newark, I think I had either four or five security checks I had to go through in the course of my flying yesterday. But when I was in Newark, I saw the book in one of the airport bookstores being pretty aggressively advertised. So it's obviously going to be stirring up more controversy. But in short, Israel is looked at as the evil occupier. If you've never watched my video presentation on that, is Israel an Evil Occupier, I strongly encourage you to do so. It's on our YouTube channel. So just go to askdrbrown.org and under search, put in Evil Occupier, and that should take you to a list, including that video to watch. I go through the history. I discuss these things at length. But the way things are being pictured right now, Israel is the evil occupier. Israel is treating Palestinians unfairly and unjustly. Israel is the mighty military power. The Palestinians are the helpless ones trying to put together some kind of a bomb to have some resistance against the mighty evil powers of Israel. That's the way things are presented. And on college campuses in particular, where there's a real call to stand for the victim and the real call to stand against the oppressor, it's often done without full information. It's often done without reflection of history. It's often done without larger perspective. I've often used this analogy. Let me use it again briefly. You come into a room, you come into my home, and you see me holding a man down on the ground, and I'm pounding on him. And he's bleeding from the face, and I'm pounding on him. And you pull me off the guy, and you said, what are you doing, man? What happened to you, Mike? You lost your mind? What you didn't know is that that person was a terrorist who came into my home and severely wounded or killed every family member and was about to kill me when I tackled him and was holding him down, and he was fighting back, and I was trying to stop him and hold him before the police came. You come in the middle of it, and it looks like I am some evil person. you look at the history and you realize what I was doing was actually trying to stop someone from committing more evil acts. My point is not to claim in any way that this is an exact parallel with Israel and the Palestinians, but my point is to say that there is a failure to look at the larger history. There is a failure to look at what has happened up to now. There is a failure to look at how the Arab leadership made wrong decisions that produced this Palestinian crisis. There is a failure to look at the larger anti-Israel propaganda and hostility. There is a failure to look at what Scripture says about these issues. Because of that, these college students are coming down on the wrong side of this issue consistently and often with real hatred and bigotry and bias. For the last couple of months, maybe, I have gotten notes from people saying, have you seen Brother Nathaniel's videos on YouTube? He really sets the record straight and shows how evil Israel is and what wrong things Israel is doing. Have you seen these videos? Well, I hadn't looked at them. And bear in mind, we get lots of people sending us things and people contacting me directly through social media saying, what's your take on this video? And if I spent my time viewing those things, that would be about all that I did, is watch videos people send me, ask me for my take on them. And in fact, there wouldn't be enough time in the day to look at a lot of the stuff that is sent our way. Obviously, I mean, no surprise in that. But his name came up a few times. And Matt, what kind of priest is he, or what background? Finally, this morning, I looked at some of them. Matt sent me a bunch of them. And unless something happens to change this, 1 week from today, I plan on going through a lot of these videos and playing sound bites for you from this gentleman and giving you my take on them. But let me say this in short. He is Jewish. He is now whatever it looked, Russian Orthodox or Greek Orthodox, but who knows the outfit that he was wearing in terms of his current religious affiliation, Christian religious affiliation. But not only is he against the modern state of Israel in many ways and would side with the view that Israel is an evil occupier, but he seems to hold to many of the standard anti-Semitic canards. He seems to hold to many of the standard anti-Israel attacks. And if you want to understand how through church history people could buy into these things, if you want to understand through church history how people could buy into this, the evil Jews, now the evil Israelis, and so on, and even most of the problems in the world today go back to Jews and Israel. If you say, how could they fall into that in the past? Well, here we have a contemporary example to look at. So probably next week I'll get into that, and we'll play some of these clips. And perhaps, we'll see, I have to consider it, but perhaps we'll give him an invitation to appear in the air with me if he wants to and debate the issues. We often try to do that. In fact, that's our first response. If we differ with someone, is to invite them on the air, because we tell them we're going to take issue with you and we invite you on the air. But remember, when someone posts things publicly, especially some of his videos, which gets hundreds of thousands of viewings, and he's got, I don't know, 30-something thousand, 34-something thousand subscribers, if I remember correctly, on his YouTube channel. So he's got a decent amount of people following him and watching what he has to say. When someone does that, or if they write a book or make statements on TV or radio, when it's public, you can address it publicly. It's perfectly ethical to do so. In other words, if I write a book, if I preach a message, if I talk about something on radio, have at it. If you want to differ with it on Facebook, if you want to post a response on YouTube, if you want to write a whole book differing with me, that's fine. I mean, we're public figures. We make public statements. That's fine. We often give people the opportunity to respond on the air, but because he has so much material out there and because I feel so much of it is inaccurate or misleading or dangerous, I may just respond to his many YouTube clips. But why do I say that? I say that to say, and hear me carefully, there is an ultimate conspiracy against the Jewish people and an ultimate desire to wipe out the Jewish people that is traceable directly back to Are you listening? Satan himself. Ultimately, it is Satan who wants to wipe out the Jewish people because of the chosenness of the Jewish people, because of the fact that Jewish people ultimately would be welcoming back the Jewish Messiah, because God has promised to preserve us to the ends of the age. And if we can be wiped out as Jews, then if we can be wiped out as Jews, God's word is proven false. Hence, the satanic attack. Doesn't mean that Israel does everything right. Israel does plenty of things wrong. Brother Nathaniel is a monastic with the Russian Orthodox Church outside of Russia. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. When I say the devil, Satan, wants to wipe out the Jewish people, it's not because Jews are better than anyone else or worse, simply because of divine calling. How about this news? It's from the Jerusalem Post from today. Romanian state TV airs Christmas carol about burning Jews and celebrating the Holocaust. Romanian public broadcaster distanced itself from a Christmas carol celebrating the Holocaust that aired on the new channel. TVR3 Verde, a television channel for rural communities, presented the carol on December 5th during its maiden transmission. Sung by the Dor Transylvan Ensemble, it featured the lyrics. I'm going to just read it. The Kikes, well, damn Kikes. Holy God would not leave the Kike alive, neither in heaven nor on earth, only in the chimney as smoke. This is what the Kike, again, a very ugly derogatory term for Jews, is good for, to make kike smoke through the chimney on the street. I'm sorry for those horrific words, but I want you to know that this was sung on a television channel for rural communities in Romania. by the way, we were scheduled to speak with Dr. Mark Dury from Australia. He is a Christian expert on Islam and was scheduled to be with us this half hour. There was a scheduling miscommunication, and we will look forward to having him on in the very near future. For those who saw the write-up about that on our website today, I apologize. He just called from Australia, and we will get that straightened out ASAP. In a statement Tuesday, TVR3 said it did not select the carol, but only broadcast songs that were chosen and compiled by the Center for Preservation and Promotion of Traditional Culture, which belongs to the Eastern County of Cluj. TVR considers the selection an uninspired choice and therefore notified the Cluj City Council of this, the broadcaster statement read. MCA Romania, a local watchdog on anti-Semitism, has written to Romanian President Basescu, and to Prime Minister Ponta to complain about the broadcast. Quote, we are shocked to see that the Romanian public television Channel 3 broadcast an anti-Semitic Christmas carol. It is outrageous that none in the audience took a stance against the anti-Semitic Christian carol that incites to burn the Jews. What do you say about that? That basically, to paraphrase, this is what the filthy Jews are good for, to make smoke through the chimney on the street. In other words, incinerate them. What kind of sick mind says that? A mind adequately incited by Satan himself. I mean, that is ugly beyond belief. But let me just tell you, friends, let me tell you, it does not take much to ignite that horrific anti-Semitic spark around the world. It does not take much to say, look, see, Jews here, Jews there. Look. You see in Hollywood, see all the Jews, look at all the evil out of Hollywood. Oh, wait. Look over And the monetary, look at David Green, Alan Greenspan, and all the Jews controlling money. Look over here. ACLU. I mean, look at how many of these leaders are Jewish, and they oppose Christian values and so on and so forth, and on and on and on and on. Oh, you look at that. Now see, the evil Jews, they're out to take over the world. And you remember in school, we had that Jewish kid that was like smarter than you. Yeah, see it. And see now, he's atheist and he's opposing Christian values. See that he's against the Christmas tree. And you're, see, it's those evil Jews. And listen, a little more money pressure starts to affect people's lifestyles. Starts to bring a point of government chaos. And whose fault? The Jews. It does not take much. To incite international hatred against the Jewish people. You say, what do we make of it? What we do is, number one, we pray. We don't get agitated and worked up in the carnal sense, but we pray and get the heart and mind of God. We pray and get the heart and mind of God and say, Father, your best for the Jewish people and your time frame for the nations, and intervene with your grace and mercy, and do not let the enemy bring about destruction. Then you pray for the salvation of Jewish people, and we pray for the salvation of those who hate the Jewish people. And then we pray in the midst of all of this that our witness would shine. We pray in the midst of it that the world will see those who are walking based in truth and love. Before the broadcast today, I had the joy of signing the first 100 or so numbered copies of advance books we got of Hyper Grace. So those who were among the very, very first to send in a special gift to get a numbered signed copy before the release date of January 7th, those are on their way out to you. All of those who pre-order Authentic Fire, they are being shipped. We were expecting them by today. We should be shipping those out to you hopefully on Monday. Many of you pre-ordered copies or signed copies, so Authentic Fire, the ebook should be available any day. We're actually expecting it to be available by now, but any day should be available, so you'll be able to order those in abundance as we continue to get the truth out. I'm holding in my hand a book, Awakening the One New Man. It is a tremendously insightful book. It has contributions by people like Dr. Craig Keener, Mitch Glazer of Chosen People, Jonathan Burness of Jewish Voice Broadcast, Pastor Jack Hayford, Dr. Dan Juster, Coach McCartney. I have a contribution in it. How can Jew and Gentile work together as one in the body? What about Ruth and Naomi as a model of reconciliation and redemption? What about the master plan for one new man? How does this all work out? What about Israel and the tsunami of world revival? You'll really enjoy this book. We were just sent some extra cases of it for our stock, and it's yours for your gift of any size. I want to send this out to you as a thank you. So your year-end tax-deductible gift of any size, a copy of Awakening the One New Man, will be sent to you. And as I said, I have a chapter in this book as well. My chapter is on celebrating our distinctives and honoring the body, two divine keys to spiritual unity. So call right now. You can't do this online. This is by phone only. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. My joy to send you a copy of Awakening the One New Man. My bottom line today, Satan will rage. The nations will rage. Hatred of the Jews will only increase. But in the midst of it, the purposes of God will be fulfilled.